Hi and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the Small Call articles looking at the sacrament of the altar. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service to His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
Yes, and I forgot to say this last episode, but the newly hired, I almost said elected. there's smoke coming from the.
Well, they did vote.
Yeah,
I have.
There was smoke. Coming from
from the FLBC, Heritage Hall.
It's kind of anticlimactic. We didn't do that last. But yes, I have accepted a call to serve as full-time faculty at the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary.
Congratulations.
Thank you. I'll be starting June 1st with a whole summer to write brand new classes before fall semester. So I don't handle demotions that well, but in this case, it's good. I go from being Adam's boss to Adam being my boss.
Are you really going to be his boss? Is that the org
chart? That's what I've been saying. I didn't actually want to hire Jason until I recognized that distinction. And I thought, yep, he's the guy.
Nice.
Adam said, I need to put this fool in his place.
And I want to be extremely clear, I do not hire faculty. We have a very interesting hierarchy of how that works in our church body. But yeah, the board of trustees on which Jason sat, they were like, we got to get rid of him.
Yeah.
And so
will not show
let's
up.
Vote
will.
For him.
That's one way to get rid of you.
Yes, kind of a pocket veto in a way, you know, one of those things.
Yeah. One other bit of house cleaning that we missed last episode is listener Andy from Rapid City was a little bit put out that we misrepresented his evaluation of my impersonation of Eddie Vedder from Pearl Jam. Apparently, he does not think it's the best impersonation ever in the history. So I said that as penance, we would plug for free one time his podcast, which is the AFLC Home Missions podcast, the Lutheran Church Planter.
Yeah. And listener Andy is Pastor Andy Coyle.
Yep, right? Listener. Yeah.
Wow, Pastor. We were going to let them figure that out when they went and did the search. So, way to go, Brad. Now they're not going to listen. Yeah.
The Lutheran Church Planter, AFLC Home Missions, you can search for all that. Yeah. It's a really well-done podcast.
It is. Yes.
Pastor Andy and Pastor Matt doing good work on really developing a theology of Lutheran church planting, which is a necessary thing in the broader scope of American Christianity.
Yeah, yep, very good. All right, well... I do feel kind of strange. I feel like the odd man out here. I'm not a faculty at the Bible College.
Wait, you did teach for me.
I have. Yeah, that's true.
You did teach for me recently, and the students loved it.
Oh,
I am the world's worst at communicating, maybe. And so Brett was supposed to teach my class. I asked him a month ago, maybe.
Like that,
long time ago. And then it's 10 minutes before the class is supposed to start. I'm gone at a conference. And I'm like, oh boy, I never touched base with Brett. But you know what? This is what I like about Brett, Jason. He is an absolutely trustworthy man. He is the type of person that you could trust with anything and you know that it's going to get done. So, Brett. You're a faculty in my heart.
Oh, thanks.
It's just like it's like 1 Corinthians 13 says, Brett never fails. Brett is kind.
Brett is patient. Brett is kind.
Right. Yeah. Enough of that junk.
These three things remain: Brett, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is Brett.
Yes.
That's heretical. Holy cow. All right, so let's dive in.
The color of Brett's face is about the color of wine is served at communion, and that was the best I could do.
Thanks for that. Yeah, we are talking about the sacrament of the altar. We're into part two of Small Called Articles 3.6.
3.6,
got it. And if you want to hear that, you can go find it and read it, or you can go back to last episode and hear me read the first part of that. And so today, maybe let's pick up. We didn't talk too much in this. There's a couple of sentences about just dealing with this whole idea of one form. And let's talk about that, and then we'll get into the transubstantiation talk here.
So the idea of one form during the Reformation is that the Roman Catholic Church had made a practice of only offering the body, the host, the bread, during the Lord's Supper to the laity, and the priests serving communion would drink all the wine in place of the people. And
which was especially helpful on rough Sundays.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we've talked about this in our communion arc. This has led throughout history to alcoholic priests.
Much to their shame. Serious, yeah. Right.
But this has been a common practice, and everywhere in the Book of Concord, this is condemned. It's condemned in the Augsburg Confession and the Apology. I think Luther touches on it in the Large Catechism and here. And so offering under one form or other translations, offering it in one kind, is rejected because the whole of Christ's body and blood was offered to the laity as well as to the clergy. No distinction was made. And for the comfort, for the assurance of salvation, and to be consistent with what Christ commanded, we believe, teach, and confess that both kinds, the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Jesus, should be offered to the laity as well.
Right. Which is what Luther says when he says the whole order and institution as it was established and commanded by Christ was both kinds.
This is my body. Yeah. This is my blood.
Right. Yep. Yep. Why do you guys know? I guess I haven't looked into this, but do you guys know the reason why they were doing that practice?
It went back to
was it some of the it mentions the sophists here?
Yeah, it was in the Middle Ages at some point in time, and it was some weirdly pious reason, like in pious is in scare quotes there. I can't remember. I did research on this for the lesson from the Augsburg Confession. I just don't remember back that far. I do remember that the Roman Confutation, done in response to the one kind article in the Augsburg Confession, is like, well, if the laity wants to receive wine and communion, they should just learn to deal with it. Is more or less what it says. It's just a terrible response. And I have not found any of the Roman Catholic defenses of this practice to be even remotely convincing. And in fact, there have been multiple popes throughout history that wanted to give the blood back to the people.
Let me ask this. I mean, you have the cup now, right? They you know, the Catholics... I mean, they will.
Yeah.
I mean, they have.
Yeah. It was Vatican.
Currently,
I have no idea.
Whatever reason. Yeah. But I understood it to be, and I might be wrong here. This might be a secondary issue, but that there was a fear of if you dropped a wafer or the bread, you could pick it up, even though it would, you know, maybe be disrespectful or whatever to the body of Christ. But if you spilled the wine, you couldn't get it back up. If it ended up in the, you know, cracks of the floor or the carpet, whatever, you can't get that back. And therefore, it was, they didn't want to entrust such a precious cargo to mere laity. That's one thing. And I know that the other thing that people would do in this is they would actually take the wafer, the bread, and they would bring it home. And we talked about this in many episodes.
As a talisman.
As a talisman.
Yeah.
And so the practice of putting the bread into the mouth of the recipient from the pastor or the priest to the recipient, that's where that practice comes from, so that the people can't keep it and put it in their pocket and go home and say, you know, I got a little Jesus talisman. Yep. Exactly. And so I think some of it was a practical side of things as well. And not just some sort of theological point that the people didn't deserve this or what, but I think it was just practically, and that comes into the whole argument of transubstantiation.
Yeah.
Yep.
Right?
Well, and oddly enough, there's this story, I don't know if it's apocryphal or if it's actual, that as Luther was serving communion in Wittenberg, some of the wine spilled.
Oh,
and
yeah.
And everyone looked, and he actually got down on his hands and knees and slurped it up in the altar area.
Yeah.
And...
Yeah.
So, you know, there's that sort of thing, too. And, you know, it goes back to what we were talking about last week, that we do not want to be flippant with the body and blood of Christ, that there's, you know, there's dedicated, intentional practices for what to do if any of the leftover, if there any of the wine is left over that's been consecrated, and how you store it, how you, you know... what?
It just reminds me.
Have a story?
Okay, so, yeah, I do. I went to church out at you know, in Pittsburgh. I was at a church out there. And out there they have a, for our AFLC listeners, this is not a typical AFLC church. It's much more of a high liturgy, and our AFLC folk would view it as Catholic almost in its presentation. And we have an altar guild, you know, who is sets up, as many churches do, set up, communion. And at the end, we had a chalice, and if there was any wine left, they had to pour all the wine from the leftover cups that had been consecrated on the altar. They poured it back into the cup and put it outside. And there was this lady named Lois. She was a great woman. She's now with the Lord, but she first started this job of altar guild. And when they were cleaning up, she said, "Is there anything special we need to do with the wine?" And one of her coworkers said, "Yeah, what you do is we go outside and we pour it into the ground, and then we kneel down and fold our hands and say a little prayer over it." And and that wasn't actually at all what the practice was, but they went outside, and there was Lois kneeling on the ground praying over where she had just poured out the excess communion wine, which, God bless Lois. That's
Altar Guild hazing story. Yeah.
That would be a fun club to start. Altar Guild hazers.
Nice. But, yeah.
Well, that comes down to the whole idea of, what do you do with it? Yep. What do you do with, what is this? What is the bread and wine that we're receiving? Is there a special way that we need to dispose of it, if we do need to dispose of it? Mm-hmm. Is there something we need to do, a process we need to go through? And that's an interesting thing. It's an interesting conversation out of respect for what it is, but it all comes around back to this idea of transubstantiation, which is the idea that the bread and wine, though maintaining an appearance of bread and wine, are no longer bread and wine, such as flour and yeast, and, well, they're unleavened, wouldn't have yeast, but, flour and water, that sort
Oil.
Of thing.
Yep.
And that the wine, looks and tastes like wine, but it's no longer, fermented grape juice with yeast. It is absolutely the body and blood of Christ. It just maintains the appearance of. That's transubstantiation.
And there's a great definition of that in this article, and basically what you said there, Adam. But maybe Jason, could you just walk through the different terms there?
The Roman Catholic understanding of transubstantiation is that the bread and wine lose their natural substance, so that they only maintain the appearance of bread and wine, but they are not actually bread and wine. They physically turn into the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And you get into a whole, areas of doctrinal weirdness. This is where, like, the Augsburg Confession will talk about the Capernaitic eating and tearing of Christ's flesh with the teeth. And in fact, early Christians by the Romans were accused of being cannibals because they would, eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus. And so naturally the Romans misunderstood them and thought they were doing human sacrifice and eating it mm-hmm. at communion. So that's transubstantiation. Lutherans confess the real presence, which we more or less talked about last episode. Yep. But for those who don't understand the Lutheran position, they talk about consubstantiation. And so let me be clear, mm-hmm. For the 10,842,928,322nd time, Lutherans do not believe in consubstantiation.
That was very Phil Haugen of you.
Yeah, it was so many. When you started in the billions, I knew that was going to be a longer, exaggerated, hyperbolic, sentence. But that was good. You got all of them, and I had the numbers in my mind.
Well, yeah. Why is such consternation about that?
Well, consubstantiation is actually a logical and a physical impossibility, and so the it's the same sort of thing where. Well, I'm going to go far afield and try to rein myself back in. But in generic American Christianity, especially with American Protestant Christianity, the whole thing is, are you Calvinist or are you Arminian? No, I'm Lutheran. So what does that mean? Are you Calvinist or are you Arminian? No, I'm neither. I'm Lutheran. No, but are you
Chinese
seriously?
Or are you Japanese?
Yeah. King of the Hill.
King of the Hill.
That's exactly it. No, I'm Laotian. You're lucky I know that reference
yes,
so well.
Yes.
But it's the same sort of thing. Is it transubstantiation or is it spiritual presence? Mm-hmm. It's kind of the thing. And while Lutherans are neither, you must be in the middle, so you believe in consubstantiation. And what consubstantiation is, part of the bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but it's kind of both. And logically and physically,
like con mean like yeah, with.
Yep, yeah. Yep. And logically, that's just an impossibility. Either it is the body and blood of Jesus, or it isn't. Mm-hmm. Physically,
it's very Western of you, Jason.
Yeah. It's very Aristotelian, right? And it just can't be. And so Lutherans, what we explain with the real presence, which is our preferred term, is we talk about the sacramental union. And this is more or less where our disagreement is with Calvinists, because of the Calvinist reaction to need to explain everything.
Right.
Is that, no, we embrace the mystery. And Lutherans will always talk about the four great mysteries of the church. And the first mystery is the Trinity. Cannot be explained, cannot be understood apart from the words and concepts taught in Scripture. Three persons, one God in three persons. That's all we know about the Trinity. Okay, that's the first great mystery. Second great mystery of the church is the hypostatic union, that two natures of Christ, he has both a fully human nature and a fully divine nature, but there's only one Jesus, right? So that's the second. The third and the fourth I've seen inverted in a couple of different places. Sometimes the third mystery is talked about the personal union with Christ, that Christ lives in us all the time, Galatians 2:20 kind of a stuff. And then the other one is what the sacramental union is, that we do not understand the how, we just know the actuality because Jesus told. And so we use the prepositions in, with, and under to describe that Jesus' body and blood is there, but it's more than in just a spiritual way because of reasons we talked about last episode, but it is not a transformation of the actual physical elements. So that when you open your mouth and receive the Lord's Supper, you receive both bread and wine and the body and blood of Christ simultaneously.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying, like,
I'm going to punch you in the face.
Consubstantiation.
Yes. Punch you like Santa Claus.
Istanbul, not consubstantiate. Wait, no, that's not right either.
So what's the breaking point between the symbolic view and the real presence?
What's the breaking point?
Yeah.
Like, it's you ask a person at the altar, what do you hold in your hand? Is that the body and blood of Christ? That's the breaking point. And an honest Calvinist and an honest Baptist will not be able to say, this is the body and blood of Jesus. They'll have to say, this represents the body and blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
What?
You're laughing. What, Adam?
Is means is.
The video of, is means is.
Oh, it's the apple.
Is it Hans Feeney?
Yes.
Kenny Lutheran the Sacramentarian Samson. Kindergartner, which is, by the way, after St. Patrick's bad analogies, Kenny the Sacramentarian, it's my favorite
by
one.
By far this,
represents an apple.
In some ways, I actually like that better than the trick, because you know, the whole idea of the Trinity is hard enough to explain the mystery there and whatnot, and all Christians, true Christians would hold to a Trinity even if they can't really describe it well. We try to, and that's the whole point of that. But this makes so much sense. It's so practical to, like, you know, Kenny the Sacramentarian Kindergartner.
This represents the greater and truer apple, which is far away from us in heaven. Something like that. It's brilliant.
Yeah.
And then at the end is, why can't we commune together? We practically believe the same thing.
go look it up if you have not seen
Kenny
it.
The Sacramentarian Kid. The only thing separating Kenny the Sacramentarian Kindergartner from St. Patrick's bad examples is, I'm going to stab you in the face, Patrick. Line, it's comic genius.
You know, and I think, and we only have a few more minutes left here, but what have you guys found to be the most helpful in talking about this, teaching this to church people, students, people that we come across? I feel like it's just hard to... go ahead. Yeah.
This is the hardest thing. I'll be brief here, Adam, and turn it over to you. Mm-hmm. But of all the ones that have come out of the more Reformed traditions into the Lutheran Church that I have experienced, gotten to know, you know, been their pastor, whatever, this has universally been the last thing to fall. This is the hardest one to understand. And it's because it's the one that maybe is the most natural fit in the Calvinist system. You know, it really clicks logically because of everything having to work. But I don't know that there's a pill that makes this just magically go away. It's just repeatedly emphasizing what the sacrament is, what the sacrament does, and pointing them to the words of Christ.
Right. And maybe that's a good summary of just there's a handful of things to say altogether. That's a package of what's going on here biblically. But yeah, Adam, how about you?
Yeah, I think ultimately we can talk about the technicalities of it all we want, and you know, talk about the real presence and that sort of thing, as we call it. I think one of the things we need to consider as we kind of close up our doctrinal talk about this is and you ask, what do you do? How do you teach this? What's been the challenge? For me, it's not been so much, you know, this is what it is. I declare that because the words declare that. You know, this is what Christ says, and I just take his word for it. I don't know how it works. There's some mystery there. Yeah, for sure. But he says he's there. He says, this is him. Take and eat. The thing we can't forget, the thing that we must remember is the why. Why did he give it? Right?
And, for you.
Yeah. For given and shed for you for what? The forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly where I go with it, is God knows you're slow. So he gives us, I've said this before, forgive me, and I'm going to say it again. God knows that you're slow. Here, take and put this in your mouth. Do you taste it? Chew it. Drink this. It's for you. All of these things, because you're slow. You're slow. And I need to remind you that this is hard for you to grasp. So let's do something that you've done since the day you were born. Eat. Take and eat. And that is, you know, in the most basic, fundamental way, God saying, I am coming to you to feed you with what you need.
Yeah,
and that's where I go with it is forget what, and then you kind of lean into the other things. You go into the, is this symbolic? Well, if I'm receiving that for the forgiveness of my sins, I don't think God gave a second way of salvation, such as a very nice piece of Wonder Bread and some grape juice. I think that he gave his son for that. So the promises that are contained in the element, really the whole symbolic argument breaks down the second you start to think about what this is all about. And when we realize it's for the forgiveness of sins, it immediately brings us back to Jesus, and it's just what the words declare. We're not doing any exegetical gymnastics around this one. We're not trying to figure out a way to explain away the mystery and trying to figure something. It's very clear and simple. This is what it's for. This is who it is. This is what it's for. Take and eat.
Yeah, for me, like just from my perspective, the elements of communion are a Genesis 1 issue for me. If God can speak and say, let there be light and there's mm-hmm. light, God can also say, this is my body, this is my blood, and it is, and I'm just not going to let myself have an objection to it, because literally the first two chapters of the Bible cover this for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and for me personally, I find comfort in resting in that, like as you say. So, all right. Thanks, guys. And who wants the last word? This, Adam?
I don't have anything else to say, all Brett. Right. We've said it all.
Amen. Well, tune in next time as we get into the Word together.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. You are invited to campus days at the Free Lutheran Bible College, April 12th through the 13th. Sit in on sample classes, meet current students, and learn how a Bible college education will prepare you not only for a career, but also for many future vocations. High school students and recent graduates can register at flbc.edu/campusdays. God bless you and have a great day. Thank you.